With you again, and I hope, children, you have fun colouring in. I love colouring in, so I'm a bit jealous. I wouldn't mind doing some of that. Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that we have opportunity to meet again as the family of God. We thank you, Lord, that we're here and there are babies, there are children, and then we make up all kinds of different ages. But we thank you that the one thing that we have in common is Jesus. And Lord, in tonight's text, we come across two people who spent time with Jesus. And one responded negatively to him and one responded positively. Lord, we pray that you would help us to respond positively to you, both tonight, but right through our life, every week, every month, every year. And we pray that from this text tonight, you would teach us and encourage us, challenge us, and we pray that we may be built up in our faith. And we give you honour and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll just pick up at the beginning, the first verse, the reading tonight. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Now, my daughter, Sarah, who's 17 years old, she loves to play board games, things like Monopoly. The only thing is when she plays, she likes to put the board onto the carpet on the floor. And she wants us all to sit on the floor and, you know, you spread everything out, the money and all the little tokens and so on. The only problem is Sarah's like rubber. She's like elastic and she can just sit there cross-legged, you know, for hours and be really comfortable. Well, I'll let you in on a secret. I cannot sit cross-legged. I'm as stiff as a log in a paddock and I just can't do it. So I have to actually recline on the floor and prop myself up with pillows or cushions. And I even find that uncomfortable. So I'm so thankful that I don't live in the time of Jesus and in that culture where you had to recline at table to eat your meal. Now, it's possible that they were reclining on low beds, probably about that high. That's the way that the Romans did it. Or it may have been that they were actually lying on the floor, but that they had these cushions and they'd prop up their left arm like that and they'd be lying out and then they'd eat with their right hand. And, of course, what that enabled was for this story to take place because it allowed for this woman to come up behind Jesus and to tend to his feet. Now, it's interesting that Jesus accepted the invitation to go to the house of Simon the Pharisee because, by and large, the Pharisees opposed everything Jesus did, everything he stood for. In fact, you could virtually call them enemies of Jesus. But what Jesus realised is that the Pharisees needed the word too. They needed to hear the good news, whether they accepted it or not. And sadly to say, probably most of the Pharisees would have rejected the good news message that Jesus was bringing about himself. But I believe that Jesus was showing something to us. He was modelling something that he took up every opportunity that was given to him. And that's what Jesus wants us to do as well. You see, when I travel around, or if you don't know, I'm with the Presbyterian Inland Mission and I get around the rural areas. When I travel around, I will go into any home if the people are willing to invite me in. And then if they ask me again and again to come into their home, I will go again and again, regardless of their belief or their lack of belief, because it's an opportunity to be able to build bridges, establish a relationship, and to share the gospel. But one of the things that I have to be careful not to do is to try not to judge whether they will or they won't accept the gospel, because I really don't know what God might do in their life. Quite some years ago, I was asked to go and speak in a church, but I'd never been there before, and the people didn't actually know what I looked like. Well, I showed up on Sunday morning and came into the church, and there were people standing around in little groups talking. They sort of looked up and had a look at me and just kept talking and completely ignored me. Now, after a while, I thought, oh, this is no good. So I went up to one of the groups and sort of basically had to push in. When they realised I was the speaker, they were really embarrassed, and their whole attitude changed towards me. It's probably not a really good story about how a church should be, but nonetheless, it's what happened. But the interesting thing is that they obviously looked up and saw me, and they must have made this judgment that he couldn't possibly be the speaker. Maybe I wasn't dressed well enough, I don't know. Maybe I don't look like a speaker. I don't know what it was, but they obviously made this judgment, oh, that couldn't be him. And, you know, if you take that over into our Christian life, we need to be careful not to make a prejudgment of people as to whether they will or whether they won't accept the good news message. And I think we tend to make judgments very quickly and very easily, not just as Christians, everyone does it. I think we size people up, we judge their clothing, we judge maybe the job that they're in, what kind of car they drive, all kinds of external things we use to judge people. But we need to be really careful as Christians that we don't write people off and think, oh, it's not worth sharing the word with them, that surely they won't accept Jesus. And if we cast our minds back to the New Testament and remember the Apostle Paul, before he became Paul and he was Saul, he persecuted the church. Now, if you went back and asked those early Christians whether Saul would ever receive Jesus, they would have said, no way, there is no way that guy is going to come to the Lord. And even after Jesus appeared to him and he had that radical transformation, even then some of the Christians were really wary and they didn't really believe it. They thought, oh, no, he's not the real deal and he's still going to persecute us. We need to be careful not to prejudge, but rather to take up every opportunity to engage with people, because we just don't know what God might do in somebody's life or in any given situation. We read on in verse 37, a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. Now we might ask the question, how did she even get in? Well, the meal, the banquet room, would have been open. And it was the custom in that day that some of the meals were open. Not every meal, some of them would have been private. But Jesus was a public figure. And it was quite common that people could come in and stand around the walls and they could watch a meal and, they'd be curious and they could listen to what the important people were talking about. It's a bit like the Gallery of Parliament or sometimes our own city council. The meetings are open and you can go and sit there and just watch what the councillors are talking about. I wonder too, and it doesn't say this in the Bible, but I wonder whether Simon the Pharisee might have had a motivation which wasn't that good. It's possible that he was hoping that he'd be able to in some way show Jesus up, because we read many instances where the Pharisees were out to try and trap Jesus and show him up in a negative light. And it's possible that Simon might have been hoping that he could do that in this particular evening. Verse 38, as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Let's just stop and have a look at this verse, because sometimes, you know, it's easy when we're reading the Bible just to read something through fairly quickly and not to actually appreciate the gravity of what we're reading, especially if we've read a verse, you know, many times over our life. But look at what was happening. She was actually standing behind Jesus at his feet and she was weeping. She wasn't just crying a little bit. She was weeping to the point that the tears were starting to stream down her face and to drop onto Jesus' feet. And then she took her hair and she wiped Jesus' feet dry. And I can just imagine that she would have done so with a real tenderness and a real love. And then imagine she actually bent right down and she started kissing Jesus' feet. That's amazing. She was kissing Jesus' feet and then she took this expensive perfume and she poured it on his feet as well. It's a pretty amazing thing for her to do because there are a whole lot of people there in the room and really, in a sense, oblivious to them or in, you know, despite them, she was doing this because she was just overwhelmed with emotion and the emotion would have been thankfulness towards Jesus. She probably had lived not really all that good a life. She was probably a really broken person and a really hurt person. And somewhere along the way, she had come into contact with Jesus and had heard his teaching, probably seen some of his miracles and some of the healings. But she had received in her life the grace and forgiveness of God. And it had turned her life around. It had massively transformed her, so much so that she came in and out of just the depths of what had happened to her, she was responding to Jesus in this way. And in verse 39 we read, "When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner.'" Now, Jesus then straight away answers Simon and actually shows that he is a prophet, and even more than that, he's much more than a prophet. And he knew exactly what Simon was saying to himself. Now, it's generally agreed by Bible scholars that this lady was probably a prostitute. It doesn't actually say that, but the fact that Simon identified her as a sinner meant that she was living a kind of life that was overtly sinful. It was obviously sinful. And Simon, as a Pharisee, would never have had anything to do with a prostitute. He would see her as unclean and as a huge sinner, while he would have seen his own life as having very little sin. And it's sometimes easy to see the sin in someone else. But we're all sinners and we all need Jesus. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But you see, we realise our sin when we compare ourselves to God. We don't realise our sin just by comparing ourselves to one another. And the problem that I think so many people are in humanity, the problem that they have is that they don't fully appreciate God. And so when they compare themselves to God, they think they stack up pretty well. Because you imagine if you think that God is just this distant entity somewhere out there, he's this being way out there in space, and he doesn't care about us, he's indifferent to us, he's cold and probably hard, he doesn't care about the sufferings of the world. And then you look at yourself, and most people care, at least for somebody. People care for the environment, most people probably try and be a little bit moral and decent and upstanding in their life. And if they compare themselves like that to this indifferent, uninterested, hard, cold God out there, they'd probably think that they stack up pretty well. But the problem is their judgment is based on a really wrong estimation of who God is. When I was back at Bible college as a really young man, I was watching the principal and one of the students play tennis. And we're actually privileged enough to have a really good grass tennis court on the Bible college grounds. Well, I was watching them and I sort of summed them up and I thought, oh, they're okay. But you know, just okay. They're pretty average, really. And I thought I could really give them a good go. So I challenged the student to a tennis match, and a few days later we got out there on the court and we had a bit of a hit, a bit of a warm-up, you know, like they do at Wimbledon. And then we decided that he would serve first. So I stood back ready to receive the serve. Well, he served and the ball came so fast I barely saw it, but I heard it smash into the wire fence behind me so loudly, and I just stood there in shock and I thought, I'm in big trouble. Well, I moved over to the other side for the next serve and I was ready for him this time, and he served and I just managed to get the racket to the ball. It hit the frame on the edge. It ricocheted up over the huge wire fencing out onto the road and rolled down the street. Well, I really knew then I was in trouble. So after that, we played, but he sort of just messed about. He just stood in one spot and hit the ball and had me running absolutely everywhere. At the end of the game, he didn't even need a shower. It was really unfair. The problem is I'd made this judgment of how good they were, and my judgment was wrong. So I held myself up on a level that was level with them. And that is what so many people do with God. If you have the wrong view of God and you think, well, God's just this person out there, pretty uncaring sort of a God we've got, then you can make a wrong judgment and start to think that you stack up pretty well. But really, we all need to take time to find out from the Bible who God is and really understand how great and awesome and loving and kind and merciful and gracious he is. Because it's when we start to really appreciate God, then we realise that we're all sinners and we all fall short of his glory. The woman's sins were obvious. She's a prostitute, and especially in that day, she would have been looked at as unclean. She would have been looked at as a sinner. While Simon the Pharisee's sins were hidden, but they were both equally real. They were both equal sinners before the Lord. Because you see, Simon the Pharisee, he was self-righteous. He was proud. He was indifferent to the needs of others. He cared mainly about himself. And he was spiritually blinded to the love and grace of God. But you see, God doesn't just look at the external circumstances to see if we're obviously a sinner. He looks at our heart. And in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." You see, God goes further than looking at externals. He gets right in and looks at our heart attitude, the thoughts of our heart. And when God does that, each and every person on the face of this planet is found wanting. There is selfishness and self-centeredness and evil thoughts in every person. And we all fall short of the glory of God. And it goes on to say that nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now, it's interesting that Simon can only see the sin of the woman in the story. And yet Jesus sees how grace and forgiveness has transformed her life, and he sees what she can be in him. Many years ago, as a young fellow, I was invited to a birthday party, and it was one of those parties in a big backyard where they put up a marquee, and I think there were about 200 people there, and it was really noisy. And I was this young, feisty Christian, and I was in for an argument with anyone about the Lord. But in those days, I didn't have quite the wisdom of today, and I was out to try and win an argument if I got into one. And so this guy, we ended up talking. I don't even know how it really started, but we ended up talking, and we ended up in this argument. And it went on for about 2 hours. And, of course, I was arguing for Jesus, and he was so angry and aggressive towards Christianity. Anyway, I came away from that argument, and all I could think was, or all I could do was see him as an angry, young, argumentative man. And I said to myself, and I said to the Lord, you know, here's me telling the Lord, I made this judgment. I said, that man, he will never become a Christian. He will never receive Jesus. I could only see him in that light. I couldn't see what he might become in Jesus Christ. Well, some years later, quite a few years later, I'd become a pastor, and I was invited to a church to go and bring a message like tonight. And lo and behold, who was there playing the drums in the music band of the church? But it was this man, and he had become a Christian. He was a follower now of Jesus. And in the years that followed, he became a church elder, and he became the church treasurer, and I got to know him quite well. And he was a delightful man, a gentle Christian, full of wisdom, a stalwart of the church, just an absolutely amazing man. You see, Jesus saw in him what he could become when he received grace and forgiveness, but I'd written him off as this angry man who could never, ever change. But you see, we always need to be open to the fact with anybody that God can absolutely transform a life, and we need to be careful never, ever to write anybody off. Now, Simon the Pharisee, in his desire for purity, he separated himself from sinners, and that's the whole point of the Pharisee. It's even that meaning in their name, that they were separate from everyone else. So sometimes, obviously, they would have to deal with people, but as much as possible, the Pharisees just stayed with the Pharisees. And by doing that, they would avoid, in their thinking, contamination with other people. They would avoid being contaminated by the sin of other people. And yet, in contrast to that, Jesus, who also, of course, is all about purity and holiness, but Jesus takes an entirely different approach. He preaches about turning from sin, but he does not isolate himself from sinners. Because Jesus understands that in order for light to shine in the darkness, the light must engage the darkness. And he was singing out to us as believers, and he was saying, believers, stay open to relationships outside of the church. When I get home in the evening, especially now in winter, it's dark, and we've got guinea pigs out on our back lawn. And so I've got to go out and move the guinea pigs. It always falls to Dad, doesn't it, to care for all the little pets. And out I go, and I've got this torch. It's a rechargeable torch. It's a super-duper torch. It's so bright. And I always love going, I don't love going out in the freezing cold, but I love it when I turn this torch on because I live on the outskirts of town and some nights it's just so dark. There's no moon. It's really, really dark out there. And when I turn this torch on, I'm always amazed at how it just lights everything up and in a sense chases away the darkness. It's just great. And yet when I take that same torch inside and I've got all the lights on in the house and I turn it on, it doesn't seem very bright at all. And I believe that the brightness that we shine, the light of the gospel, sometimes it doesn't seem that bright when we're in the four walls of the church or we stay in our church community. Obviously, we have to do this. This is really important. But to me, it seems that when we sometimes venture out into the darkness, we can shine the light so brightly and it has such an impact and such an effect. And I believe that Jesus was trying to model that for us, that we should always be willing to engage in the darkness and take up any opportunity that is offered to us. Let's jump forward in the story. We're not too far away from ending, so we're doing well being here as families together. Verse 44, then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. The woman's love reflected how much she had been forgiven, whereas Simon hardly recognised the sin in his life. And if we are unaware of our sin, we will never love Jesus. If you're unaware of a problem, you don't get it fixed. Recently, the radiator in my car, it sprung a leak and there's water and steam going everywhere. I knew I had a problem. I knew I had to get it fixed. I went to a mechanic. But if we're unaware that we've got a problem, we just don't do anything about it. Christians who are aware of how much they are forgiven will love Jesus accordingly. And the more we appreciate the sin in our life and how much Jesus has done for us, the more we are going to respond to him and be thankful. Verse 48, then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Now Jesus is stating what she already knew. Her life had already undergone a huge transformation. She had already seen the forgiveness and grace of God in her life, and it had brought about this huge change because forgiveness possesses transforming power. As God offers his grace and forgiveness, we heal and we change positively. And we need to be aware of that process. You know, people, even people who come into the church, people that we encounter, our neighbours in the workplace and so on, people don't automatically become like us. Can I say that? You know, sometimes we expect that people will come in and just behave all Christian, you know, like we do. We might have been Christians for years and we expect that automatically people will become Christians. That's not necessarily the case, but what does happen is if people come into contact with us and they're able to sit under the word and then they encounter the grace and forgiveness of Jesus, then their lives are transformed. We had a man come into our church some years ago and he had a very troubled background. He was a really broken person and he wore all black and he had this black, it was like a felt coat on, and a black hat, like a black Akubra hat, but it was a felt hat. And in it, he had this huge feather, but his hat and his coat were completely covered with badges. And I mean those round metal badges that you actually pin on. And you could barely see the black underneath these badges. Looked quite colourful, but it looked a little bit strange. But we very quickly realised that the man had these on and he was really crying out for help. It was a bit of a almost like a badge of identity saying, hey, here I am, look at me, will you look at me? I need some help. Well, we didn't try and get the badges off him, but what we determined to do was just to embrace him and accept him and love him and share the grace of God with him. And as he sat under the word and as he encountered Jesus and realised the grace and forgiveness that Jesus offered to him, it's really interesting because what happened one day, we just were there and he came in and we noticed we could actually see a bit of black on part of his coat and he'd taken off a few badges. And over the weeks and months, more and more badges came off until in the end, he only had about two or three badges left. And we never said a word about the badges. But what we saw was the transformation that took place in his life as the forgiveness and grace of Jesus took a hold of him. He didn't have to cry out for help anymore. He didn't have to cry out and say, here I am. He had a newfound identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. In my youth group days, just a few years back, make it a few decades back, there was a man again, a young man, came in to our youth group. I can't remember to this day how he did that, but anyway, he came in. He was really isolated in the community, had a really traumatic background, and he stuttered, but it was the worst case of stuttering I'd ever seen and ever have since then, and it was so bad that we could barely have a conversation with him. You really just could not communicate with him. But what we decided as young people, we got together and we thought, we'll just accept this fellow, we'll embrace him, we'll love him, he'll just become one of us. And we just, again, allowed him to hear the word of God and the message of grace and love and forgiveness. And you know what happened. You're smart people. You already know the answer to the story. But over time, we just saw the stuttering become less and less and less. And in the end, he could have almost a completely normal conversation. Now, I'm not a medical person. I don't know what causes stuttering. It's probably quite complex. But no doubt in his life, the trauma of his life had certainly contributed to you know, making it worse. And yet it was just amazing to see the transformation in his life as the grace and forgiveness of God started to take hold. In verse 49, the other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus' action of forgiving sins sparked discussion among the guests as to the identity of Jesus, because they believed, and rightly so, that only God can forgive sins. The reason Jesus could forgive sin, the reason Jesus can forgive sin, is because he is God, fully man and fully God. That's why Jesus used to go around. Sometimes he would say, "I'm the Son of Man," referring to his humanity. And sometimes he would say, "I'm the Son of God," referring to his deity. And in verse 50, Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The text almost just cries out to us and says, put your faith in Jesus. Like this woman did, put your faith in Jesus. But we need to realise it was her faith that saved her, Jesus said, not her tears or her perfume. They were signs of her faith. But it's not the things that we do. It's not the works, as we call them, that we do that save us. It's faith in what Jesus has done for us that saves us. And in the things we do, they reflect our faith. So for us, faith comes first, and then the forgiveness of God takes effect in our life. And it's at that stage that we are able to weep at Jesus' feet. It's at that stage that we're able to kiss him, to kiss his feet. It's at that time that we're able to pour perfume on his feet. And of course, we do that through our worship and through our service. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your grace, your love, and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that we can be here tonight because you have shown us grace. You have shown us forgiveness. And we thank you that we have responded in faith. Lord, if there is anyone who's come in here tonight and they're just not sure, perhaps they're seeking for some answers, we pray for them. We pray, Lord, that they might just see and know your forgiveness and your grace in their life. Lord God, we thank you and we praise you for the healing that you have brought to us. We're all broken people. We're all hurt people in different ways. We're certainly sinful people. We certainly, each and every one of us, fall short of you. But you have saved us and given us a new life through the Lord Jesus Christ, through grace and forgiveness. And we thank you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.